خوف خدا و عشق مصطفی، علم و عمل اصلاح معاشرہ، فقہ شریعت و طریقت کا ہے مجموعہ مدنی مذاکرہ،
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين، أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله، الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Saying of the Holy Prophet صلى الله تعالى عليه وآله وسلم:
Sending durood upon me is nur on the bridge of Sirat. He who sends durood upon me 80 times on a Friday,
his 80 years of sins will be forgiven. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
My name is Imran Attari. I'm calling from Lahore, Pakistan. My question to you is that my wife is studying the Holy Quran from Madrasatul Madina online for females of Da'wat-e-Islami. After this, she wants to do the scholar course. But upon this, people say that what benefit will you get for this in the world? Please bless us with pearls of guidance.
What benefit you'll get in the world? Well, a Muslim is not only for this world, or is he? This world is like a field for the hereafter. الدُّنْيَا وَمَزْرَعَةُ الْآخِرَةِ. This world is a field of the hereafter. We will reap what we sow over here. If we sow the seeds of going to paradise in this world, then inshallah we'll get paradise. And نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. If someone sows the seeds of hell, the hellfire, then he'll be thrown into hell. Therefore, every pious deed is beneficial in this world as well as in the hereafter. So if she acquires the knowledge of Islam, she will be able to perform worship properly. Otherwise, many mistakes are committed in worship. Rectification of worship will lead to paradise. Moreover, you'll find peace in this world, as ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Peace of hearts lies in Allah's remembrance. So, you'll find peace. Moreover, due to pious deeds, one gets blessings in his sustenance. Less quantity suffices a person. How we perceive blessings is that we should have millions and billions. Doesn't matter how we earn it, whether through bribery, theft, or any other haram means. This is not blessing. Halal is, although less in quantity, but there will be blessings in it. It will satiate and suffice you. It will give you energy, health, and just benefits, nothing else. The quantity will be less, but you will always have blessings at your disposal. So inshallah, if she acquires the knowledge of Islam, there's no loss in it, only benefit. Due to its virtues, you won't even realize and your problems will be resolved. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
How should a person check his deeds, as in whether it is for the sake of Allah Almighty or the people?
Allah, Allah. To check the intention, when one's intention is that I'm doing it for Allah Almighty, then he'll of course not tell anyone about it unnecessarily. He wouldn't want that. People become aware of me, I become renowned, and then they praise me. So one should reflect upon the state of his heart in this way, as in what's in his heart. Does he want people to know about him? Now, only if a thought comes to him that people should know about him, then there's no harm in it. If that's what he wants, that people should know about him, in that case, he's obviously not sincere anymore. Now, how would Satan make people like us fall prey to whispers is like, for example, someone performed a noble action, a pious deed, a virtuous action, like any such opportunity that arises to perform a pious deed or worship, straight away, Satan will make us think that. Only if it was spread across, and upload it on the social media, and Satan would also back you up on this, saying, the Ummah will greatly benefit. No matter that you be destroyed, but the Ummah will get benefit. Whereas, it's not necessary that every such matter that contains a benefit for the Ummah also contains a benefit for us. As in this matter, observe extreme caution. O pilgrims, this is the city of Medina, lest your entire journey goes to waste. So this is how Satan succeeds in his evil plan, and a person doesn't even realize it. So one should keep this hadith in view, the summary of which is as follows, that Allah Almighty takes the wreck of his religion from his transgressor, i.e. disobedient servants too. Whereas, that person who performed the work of religion doesn't have any share in the hereafter. For example, someone made someone a salah offering person. We would normally say that this is a means of continuous reward for him because he made him a salah offering person. Now, why did he make him a salah offering person? Only Allah Almighty knows this. Now, the other person became salah offering and benefited from him. But the first person because of whom this happened, it is possible that he may have no share in this in the hereafter. Therefore, we should all fear Allah Almighty. We should remain fearful of His hidden decree. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My question in your court is that how can a husband and wife mutually decide regarding their relationship and marital life that no matter what disagreements arise in our relationship, no matter if we end up having the severest of conflicts, we will not mention it to our elders. Let's say that coincidentally, parents of the husband or wife come to the house at the time when there has been a dispute between the husband and wife and both of them are not talking to each other. During this time, if parents of either one ask them that how are you, how is everything, for them to reply that everything is fine, there is no problem, how is it for them to reply like this? Would this be deemed as lying? And in case it falls in the category of a lie, then would they be sinful or not? Please guide us in this regard.
It's quite a complicated issue. And the problem is that it is the family members who dig into these things. Girl is asked at her parents' house, is everything okay? Does your mother-in-law fight with you? Does she treat you nicely? Does your husband look after you? Or does he also take his mother's and sister's side? These are the roots of all these evils, as in she wouldn't want to say anything, but they would make her say it. So in this situation, a person will of course face trouble. A great solution would be to have a sort of a pact between husband and wife. That no matter what happens, we argue with each other, we have disputes with each other, and it doesn't matter how severe or to what extent they are, we will not disclose it. Not to our parents, family members, friends, or anyone. This is quite difficult, but a husband and a wife should agree to this and make a pact accordingly. Now, as for if someone asks such question, in relation to this,
you can say words like,
I was thinking the same, that thanks to Allah in every state, you make dua for me that we never give you any such news. Make dua for us that we live so peacefully and happily that we never complain to you that we had an argument or a fight. But the problem is that we are saying this after thinking on the screen. But when the other person is directly put in the spotlight, they tell us, is there any problem, any argument, any fight, then what the other person would do? If the other person starts thinking like us, then he'll be caught. They will be like, I knew from beforehand that your mother-in-law is so evil. Then backbiting and slandering will start. So no one should interfere in anyone's personal matters. Doesn't matter whoever it may be. Like, how's your family life? Is there any problem? As in, if there is a problem, are you going to resolve it? The friend asking about the problem, is he going to resolve it? It's beyond him. So don't ask such questions that lead to backbiting or it reveals someone's flaws and shortcomings to us. Now, for example, the other person had a fight today and you also asked him and he out of emotions also told you about it. Then it is possible that he may have to regret later and that too only if he's wise. As in, he's now said it and if the other person now keeps
spreading it ahead, then I'll be in trouble.
I think sometimes this would also happen, that daughter would go to the parents and she would tell everything, all the story in detail. After, the parents would say, okay, we talk to your husband. Then she would say, no, don't talk to him. This will escalate the problem. If this was the case, why did you tell at first place? Likewise, son talks and tells everything to his parents. When his parents say, okay, we talk to our daughter-in-law. No, don't talk. So what was the reason to mention your partner's shortcomings? You just wanted to get things out of your chest without any constructive purpose. So this is the sad reality of our society. Whenever someone sits for patch-up or counseling, so both ends openly talk about the shortcomings of each other. Unfortunately, this is what happens. Suppose end of the day, patch-up is done and they reunion. How would they face each other when they've mentioned each other's mistakes to others? Anyways, pact is important.
And the pact should also be a strong pact.
One shouldn't be a blabbermouth. Okay, now pact is also done, and we have agreed and committed not to tell each other's faults to others. We won't open secrets. Now, one should not have such behavior that doesn't matter, I should do whatever I want because other person is not going to tell to anyone because we've got a pact, we've got an understanding, commitment. You know when you press compression spring so hard, when it comes back and releases its energy, it possesses strength. So do not test others' patience in such a way. For example, if one makes mistakes, he should say sorry straight away and try to resolve the issue there and then. You shouldn't keep problems getting piled up. Yes, one makes mistakes in life. And in fact, sometimes mistakes are repeated. The best thing is to say sorry. I would request Amir of Ahl Sunnah to shed light on this. What should be our attitude and behavior? I mean, what should we do so our commitment doesn't break?
That's the risk. The thing is that both of them are opposite gender. They both have their own mindset and patience level. So in this, there is a risk of ongoing arguments. If there's lack of understanding, then definitely there'll be arguments. Now who's going to humble himself to accept his mistake? Now let's say for example, it's the husband's mistake. Now he thinks that apologizing to my wife is against my honor. That's the problem. This is what Satan does. If anyone violated the rights of his wife, did not fulfill them, then it's necessary for him to apologize to her. In the same scenario, parents will also have to apologize to their children, spiritual guide to his disciple, in case the right has actually been violated. Regardless of how famous a person may be or how high status he possesses, if someone's right has been violated, then apologizing today in this world is better. Otherwise, on the judgment day, he'll be ruined. One will have to give his own pious deeds in exchange on the day of judgment for abusing the rights of people. So therefore, if someone does actually end up making a mistake and the one making mistake seeks an apology from the other person, then the problem can be resolved. But if one apologizes more than once, then it's possible that if the other person is impatient, he'll say, this is just normal for you. You keep apologizing after doing all these things. Until when shall I keep forgiving you? This is also a problem, a risk factor involved in this. May Allah have mercy upon us. It will only work if one has a religious mindset, a strong one. Otherwise, almost every single household has arguments. There would be very few houses that would have no arguments. And in case there ends up being an argument, then the one who is at fault should humble himself and apologize to the other person. There is a Gujarati saying, which is as follows, Namiyo te Allah ne gamiyo, meaning he who humbled himself, Allah liked him. Man tawaza'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah. He who adopts humility for the sake of Allah, he who humbles himself for the sake of Allah Almighty, He Almighty grants him elevation.
Balanced approach. He should neither be inclined towards mother nor towards wife. He should fulfill rights of both.
Indeed. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My name is Huzaf Abdul Majid. I'm calling from Karachi, Pakistan. My question in your court is that the child who gets very angry and his parents tell him off, or his cousin sees him, which makes him even more angry, and he says, I'll break this, I'll break
MashaAllah, your way of talking tells quite a lot about you. SubhanAllah. So when you feel angry, then be quiet. And if you feel more angry, then be more quiet and use the ta'weez, which everyone can write. Take a piece of paper and draw a circle on it. Then draw another circle and then another circle. So three altogether. Now fold it from the right hand side and keep doing so. Now making it into a ta'weez, have it plastic coated. And keep it with you. Whenever you feel angry, then place it on the right side under your molars. Molars are the teeth right at the back of your mouth. Not front teeth, at the back. And then squeeze it. Squeeze it more if you feel more angry. Squeeze it even more if someone taunts you. Someone makes fun of you, squeeze it firmly. Squeezing it constantly will inshallah bring the anger down as well. And also, I mentioned the cures of anger just recently, which are mentioned to us in a hadith, like a standing person should sit down, a sad person should lie down, and a lying person should hold firm to the ground. Move away from the one whom you are angry at. Perform wudu. Anger is from Satan, and Satan is fire. And water extinguishes fire, cools it. So performing wudu will inshallah suppress one's anger. Just make sure not to say anything when angry. And that ta'weez will also be very beneficial. But don't tell anyone that you're using that ta'weez. Otherwise they'll make more fun of you. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
My name is Huria Ataria. I am calling from Sweden. I have recited Salat upon the Prophet 5,000 times. I convert its reward to you. Please pray for me and my brother that we become Islamic scholars when we grow up. And please also pray for my parents. What is our
name? I must
strive to reform myself and
people of the Allah, mashallah. You have conveyed the reward of reciting Durood 5,000 times. May Allah accept it. May He grant you the best return and great reward over it. May Allah Almighty forgive you all without accountability. May He fulfill all your lawful desires. And these children who read out the Madani aim, may these du'as be accepted for them as well.
We have received a question through text message. It is asked that if someone's spiritual sheikh passes away, does the bay'ah of disciple remains intact, or he has to do allegiance with another sheikh?
Well, an accomplished spiritual guide's blessings do not cease after his passing. Blessings are ongoing. Ghawth al-Azam is our spiritual guide. His blessings are ongoing. But you can make bay'ah with someone else for blessings. This bay'ah is called bay'at-e-barakat, in which a person becomes a talib and remains the disciple of his own sheikh. The passing of his spiritual guide does not cease his discipleship with him.
Why it is said that we shouldn't walk on people's graves? As we cannot get to the graves of our loved ones, because sometimes they are quite inside the graveyard. In that case, how is it possible to go there?
Now, if your father is lying down, and the way is blocked, and you want to pick up something, then will you step over the stomach of your father or his leg? Or would you go ahead by stepping over his head or arm? You won't, will you? You won't do it with your mom either, nor with your brother. So this is the reverence of the honor of Muslims. As to step on a grave of a Muslim is in a way like insulting a Muslim. To step on the grave of a Muslim is a sin. It is haram.
This brother is saying that if we cannot walk over the graves, then how can we get there? What I understand, he means that he is not stepping on the graves.
Going over
it. Instead, he is jumping over the graves and trying to reach to the grave of his loved one. Is it allowed to do this? You do not step on the graves, but you jump over the graves and try to find ways to get to the grave of your loved ones. I would request Amir of Ahl Sunnah, please guide us.
Going over them is also forbidden. You know what I just mentioned, I can't really remember if I read it somewhere, but I do remember reading this much that this contains tarnishing the honor of a Muslim. Honorable Mufti Saab can guide us further on this.
Yes, deceased has the same rights as a person who is alive. He feels the same way as an alive person feels. So he possesses same rights as an alive person possesses.
Right. So if someone's parents are lying down, no one's going to walk ahead by climbing over them, or would they? Even if there's any ordinary Muslim lying down, and if somebody climbs over him to walk ahead, then no one will call him to be civilized. This is considered something bad. So going to the graves of your relatives, your loved ones, is a good action, a preferable action. Now a haram action will not be permitted to perform a preferable action. Convey reward from a distance. Now those who have their relatives buried abroad, how would they go to their graves to convey reward? And then until when will he keep going over there, as he'll also die one day? Who will go there then? Who will go to the grave of your father? The grandchildren will hardly visit their graves. Your son will visit your grave, and when he passes away, then will his children visit your grave? Who visits the graves of grandparents and great-grandparents? I'm saying generally. At times you don't even know where their graves are. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Someone missed his Salat al-Fajr because he was asleep. When he woke up, Salat time had finished. He regretted a lot that he missed his Salat al-Fajr. Will he be sinful?
If it did not involve his own negligence.
Says did not miss deliberately.
Yes, right. In this case, there'll be no sin. The expiation for the one who remained asleep during Salah time is that he should offer Salah as soon as he wakes up, provided that it's not forbidden time.
How would you guide to those who remain asleep when the time of Salah comes? They don't wake up. Some people have got habit of missing Salah because of sleep. While they're sleeping, Salah is missed.
Yes, they stay late up in the night, 2 a.m., 3 a.m.
I would be sinful because I couldn't
they mess around in the night and then remain asleep. They're habitual at this. Regarding this practice of theirs, they will need to double check themselves that going to bed at what time would enable me to wake up early. This is very important for him. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My question in your court is that it is not permissible to buy and sell after the first azan of Jumu'ah. So can women buy and sell then, as Jumu'ah is not fard upon them?
Yes, Mufti Saab, to answer this.
This is forbidden for that person for whom Jumu'ah is compulsory because he has to make effort for Jumu'ah. That's why buying and selling is forbidden for him.
And for the seller, if he hasn't offered Jumu'ah yet either, then it wouldn't be permissible for him to sell either. So it's forbidden for both buyer and seller. Now, a female buyer and a female seller can both buy and sell.
Yes.
MashaAllah. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Amir Raza Attari. I am calling from Karachi. Beloved Baba, my front teeth are falling off. What should I do with my broken teeth? I request you to bless me and my family with your du'as. Oh Allah Almighty, forgive Baba. Jazakallahu khaira.
Wa iyyakum. Anything separating from the body, like a tooth, blood or hair, it is commanded to bury it. And same ruling applies for teeth as well. For this purpose, you don't need to shroud or bathe them or dig a proper grave. Bury them anywhere in any hole. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Bashir Atari is asking a question. What does it mean to have khushu and khudu in salah? And how can one attain khushu and khudu?
There's a whole chapter on this topic in the book Faizan-e-Namaz. Well, for this, now the posture of the entire body should be extremely humble and the heart should be overwhelmed with divine fear. Moreover, concentration should also remain intact without thinking of other things. So pray with such humility and submissiveness, ensuring that you abide by all the mustahabbat and relevant rulings of salah that are necessary to abide by. This is also one definition of offering salah with humility and submissiveness. So do this too. And on the other hand, make sure that you abide by all the mustahabbat, sunnahs and wajibat as well. And besides this, have divine fear in your heart. And pay concentration in such a manner that you don't think of other things. And develop a mindset that Allah is watching me. I am
beholding Allah, this is specific to the most elite, akhasul khawas, the special servants of Allah. So Allah is watching me. Develop this mindset. Allah is watching me. So when Allah is watching, when we develop this mindset, then our salah will be full of humility and submissiveness. Now, for the sake of argument, let's say if an influential dignitary is watching us, then we will be very careful. If our teacher or sheikh is watching us, then how attentive we would become, thinking that otherwise my impression would get ruined. So when Allah is watching, how much careful should a person be at that time? As in, don't perform any such action that becomes a means of despise to anyone watching you. Even if you don't make this intention, Allah is still watching us. Even if you don't have this fact in our mind, even then Allah is watching. Nothing is hidden from Him. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
You received a text message. They are saying, my brother has gone on a journey. Please tell us any wazifa for his safe return.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said to Sayyiduna Jubair bin Mut'im radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, whilst instructing him to invoke the following litany during a travel in order to remain more prosperous than all his travel companions. Number 1, Surah Al-Kafirun. Number 2, Surah Al-Nasr. Number 3, Surah Al-Ikhlas. Number 4, Surah Al-Falaq. Number 5, Surah An-Nas. Every surah once, and at the start of every surah, recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and at the end as well, recite the complete Bismillah once. So the total surahs are 5 and Bismillah is recited 6 times. Sayyiduna Jubair bin Mut'im radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, I was although a wealthy person, but when I would travel, I would become more destitute than all my travel companions. Sayyiduna Jubair bin Mut'im radiyallahu ta'ala anhu further states that, I started to always recite these surahs before my journey. Due to it, by the virtue of its blessings up until my return, I would remain prosperous and wealthy. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
I've got a question. What you have advised to recite, can it be recited only for a particular journey, or you're traveling for Hajj or Umrah or any religious journey like Madani Qafila or something like that, or you can recite it for any travel or any journey, like people that travel for business purposes or for any normal journey or travel? If you could please guide us, is it specific or general?
It seems as if it is for any journey, any travel in general. For example, in Rafiqul Haramain, all these etiquettes, litanies and du'as are not specific only to the journey of Hajj. It is also for the Hajj journey, and it is also for any journey in general. Even in the hadith that I've mentioned before you, it doesn't mention the journey of Hajj in it.
That means it for is business. Not specific for any religious journey. It's general. You can recite even for business purposes. And inshallah, you will get its blessings. So whenever you go for any journey, you should recite it.
Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Khuda ho ishke Mustafa.
Hey, majmua madani mudhakirah.